Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 21. Deuteronomy 4:21 is where we left off. I'm assuming you're still in fellowship. If you're not, use the rebound technique. Simply name a known sin, and you're back into fellowship. The third person of the Trinity, of course, we discussed the first two persons of the Trinity, the plan of God, God the Father, he developed it. God the Son executed the plan. God the Holy Spirit, his job is twofold in this context. One is to get this gospel to any human on positive volition in your soul. If you're on positive volition, I don't care what part of the nation or the world you're involved in or where you live, you will get the gospel because God cannot lie. The second mission, of course, is to get Bible doctrine, a Bible doctrine teacher to those that want to learn Bible doctrine, because you cannot, once you're born again, you're a baby, and babies don't know anything. So you have to be taught Bible doctrine by a pastor teacher that's qualified, and those are rare as hen's teeth. But that's okay, because there's not many people that want to learn Bible doctrine. They don't want to grow up. They love to stay in the playpen of Christianity, and we have this diagram here set out in our mathematical formula, which encapsulates a lot of what's in the Word of God. We have a division line here. All believers, if you have these two R's, you call the eight R's. The first R, of course, stands for regeneration. Regeneration is a theological term, which means you're born again. You believe that Christ died for your sins, boom. You're regenerated, and we have it in tandem because these two R's go together. You receive the righteousness of God. We studied that, of course, many times. Old Testament, Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed in the Lord, credited his account for righteousness. Once you have that, you're in the family of God. You can't get out. Therefore, God's not compromised. He can let you in because you have his righteousness. And then most believers stop right there. They die and go to heaven. They'll be in heaven. They'll be low on the totem pole because heaven is a place of vast inequality. It's like a very flat pyramid. Few at the top that reach maturity, but the vast majority are on the bottom. But, of course, they will be with their Creator for all eternity. It's a grace system. Of course, there'll be great rejoicing and happiness. But they will, as the Bible says, all believers will be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ, and they will realize they pissed their life away. They pissed their life away because they spent their entire life as a Christian in the cosmic system. They basically mirrored the thinking of Satan. Now, they're saved, but you can't be indwelt by a demon, but you can certainly be influenced with the thinking of Satan himself. And he is a super genius. If you don't know Bible doctrine, you cannot oppose his thinking. We've looked at those illustrations many times. In our own culture, you'll see the do-gooders that say that God's the father of all. Who's against that? Me? But it sounds so good. You're so mean-spirited. No, God is not the father of all. He's only the father of those that are in the family of God. The rest of them in the Bible are called bastards, nothos, and many other derogatory terms because you are not in the family of God. Another good one is, don't matter about Bible. I just love everybody. That's all you need to do is give love a chance, blah, blah, blah. Who's against love everybody? Me, in the way that they define it. You're commanded to have impersonal love for all mankind. But when people try to say doctrine's not that important, of course, what's their substitute? Well, some cause. You know, social justice, save the planet, etc., etc. You're just wasting your time. Evil was here before you arrived. Evil was here throughout your entire physical life, and evil will be here when you're gone. You can't save the planet. You can't change the planet. Impossible. And even if you've got half a brain, you can figure that one out. Well, what am I supposed to do? Well, you're supposed to do what your Creator commands you to do, and he didn't command you to save the whales. Now, again, if you like whales, there's nothing wrong with going out and making the environment a better place or, you know, trying to do justice and all these things, but don't kid yourself. You're not changing the world. And, of course, people get a certain amount of satisfaction about doing good deeds, but that's irrelevant. God commanded you to learn the mind of Christ. That's your marching orders. And, yes, see, they don't want that. It's too hard. Yeah, you've got to take all this in. I didn't use that because we categorized it, but we'll just use the Bible, into your soul. And that requires work. But see, they don't want that. They want to go to church to be entertained, hooping and hollering. Or it's the somber churches. They just walk around their arms folded like that, like they got bad gas, and count some beads once in a while. It means nothing. When you have problems in your life, that's not going to help you. When you have problems in your life, this will help you. because there are many promises in the Word of God to deal with problems, and we all got problems. But if you don't have the problem-solving devices, you ain't got a chance. So you'll just, you know, flippity-jit from one little happiness thing called minus H happiness or neutral H to one thing to the other. You cannot be distinguished from an unbeliever at all. In fact, in many cases, you're worse than an unbeliever in your physical life, because a lot of unbelievers will hook up to certain categories of truth. And that's where we are in Deuteronomy. So Deuteronomy is basically a study of this. There are three categories of truth in the Word of God. You could boil the entire Bible down and fit every verse into one of these three categories. Easy. Category, and these truths are designed by God. The first category is for all humans. All humans. And that's called Category 1 Truth. We call that the Divine Institutions. You follow these categories, and you will have a relatively stable, neutral, even happiness in this life. You can find a good spouse, you can find a good job, you can find a good hobby, and many times you'll see unbelievers seem to be very satisfied with their lives. It's true. They're not putting on a front. They're basically enjoying the divine institutions, and then they'll die and go to hell. Many unbelievers are happier in this world than believers. I've run across them all the time. Why? Because they hooked up with this category of truth. That category of truth has four pillars in it. It's called the divine institutions. You can look it up. Just to review very briefly, and again, these are set out in the book of Deuteronomy. Our founders, when they developed our Constitution and our founding documents, they quoted in the founding fathers' papers from Deuteronomy more than any other book in the Bible, because Deuteronomy is loaded with this stuff. It's not designed to save you. Being a good citizen will not save you. And the four categories, pillars in category one is privacy, individualism. God recognizes in the Bible you have the right of self-determination. What's the other side of that? Oh, no, the state will tell you everything that's good for you. We will tell you you must have gas stoves and not electric stoves. You must drive this much and not that much. And it's always in the name of some greater good. When the Communist Chinese Party took over China, they got rid of the prostitution. They got rid of the drug dens. Everybody, oh, that's wonderful. They're wonderful. And we do it for the greater good. And then, of course, the Christian communities that embraced the Chinese Communists, they just turned and slaughtered all of them. So, no, it's not the state. You're not a cog in the state. The state works for you. Now, obviously, you have to have some reasonable principles, because we have crooked capitalists that will pollute and do bad things. So, yes, there's a balance between administrative law and what you're allowed to do in the community. But the Bible says you have the right to have to chart your own course in life, to do what you want to do to the maximum degree possible. The other one, of course, is the institution of marriage. And God made them male and female from the beginning. Not 36 genders. There's one and two, period. And that's the institution of marriage, which is designed to maintain stability in the human race so we don't kill each other all the time and have gunfights like we do down in Calabria every Saturday night. It's male and female, and that's the institution of marriage. And people, well, marriage doesn't work. I know divorces all the time. No, marriage works great. You don't work. The institution's wonderful. And so if some people are married 2, 3, 4 times, but at least they recognize the institution is correct. And so it's designed to maintain stability. The third category is the nuclear family. You raise your kids, not the state. You don't co-parent with the schools that will teach them the most bizarre things from the cosmic system you can imagine. They deny objective reality today in the schools. They tell you that water freezes at 35 degrees. You must believe it and must bow the knee to the way we see reality and validate our belief. No. You need to deprogram the kids when they come from the school, because they will teach them that the state is everything. Marriage can be between you and a goat, or a male and male, female, female. No, that's not what the Bible says. Yes, I know someone's lying to you. Either the Bible's wrong or they're wrong. I got all that. I've made my choice. The Word of God is very clear on this, and you will destroy your own society if you stray from the Word of God. The fourth pillar, of course, is nationalism. And of course, the liberals hate that. They worship at the altar of internationalism, the world order, the United Nations. And we all need to have one world government. It's evil. And of course, I'm talking about good nationalism. What is good nationalism? Good nationalism recognizes capitalism. God's a capitalist. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's property. It's not socialism, it's capitalism. God recognizes the necessity of a good, strong military to protect the nation. He recognizes the necessity of the police officer on the street. We do not defund the cops. We double fund the cops. We put people in jail. You can see the differences in our culture today and the thinking that they say is correct and what the Bible says is correct. Anyway, if you follow these as an unbeliever, you can have some degree of happiness, but as I said, it will not save you. The second category of truth is for the unbeliever only. That's the gospel. Once you're a believer, you don't need the gospel every Sunday. You need Bible doctrine. And that's designed for the unbeliever only, as you and I were at one time. And the third category of truth is designed for the mature believer, the one that wants to learn about their Creator and wants to cut through the cosmic system and rightly divide the word of truth and grow to be a spiritual mature believer. That's God's orders for you. That's what He orders you to do. And so you can have hobbies and do all these other things, but you better set aside some time for your spiritual life, because the rate of forgetting will exceed the rate of learning if you don't stick with it, just like anything else in life. So Deuteronomy is basically about this one, and that's why it's very valuable. But again, I can fit every verse in the Bible into one of these three categories, and this tells you a lot, because again, you'll encounter unbelievers who seem very happy. You'll encounter believers that are just lying to you in a second. I'm a believer. Loan me your money. Goodbye, money. You haven't been cheated till you've been cheated by a Christian, or four-fleshed by a Christian, or stabbed in the back by a Christian. I know unbelievers that are much more noble in character than lots of believers. And that's how you could say, well, why is that? That's why. They at least have the brains to follow Category 1. And a lot of believers that have done Category 2, they reject Category 1. A lot of believers will say, no, socialism's the way to go. No, it's not. So as a mature believer, of course, you get this, you got that, and you're on your way to here. So most believers, though, they're here. And then there's a few that break the barrier, and this is the second tandem of these R's. This first R, of course, stands for rebound and reception. Now, you can move this around any way you want to. Reception means in your soul, you say to yourself as a believer, I want to know about my Creator. I'll go to church. Okay, I went to a lot of churches when I was young. I went to a Catholic school for a year. I went to Baptist churches, Pentecostal churches, Episcopalian, Presbyterians. And all the time I sat there and I said, this is BS. My BS meter went off. This can't be God. This is silliness. They didn't teach me anything other than sing a song, love Jesus, clap, 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 whatever it is. But I knew that I didn't know, and that really bothered me. But of course, that's positive volition in your soul. And God, the Holy Spirit, provided me with an accurate Bible teacher in His timing. And I stuck with it for 30 years before I started teaching this Bible class. Because you can't teach what you don't know. And it was a totally grace-oriented pastor-teacher. And if you're positive in your soul to your Creator, when you hear grace, it'll take to you. As Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And you will automatically gravitate towards grace and see the lie of legalism and do-goodism, which is a great lie. So rebound means you're using the rebound technique. You're staying in fellowship. You have reception. And then you go to the next thing, which is repetition and retention. You've got to retain that Bible doctrine in your soul so you can use it. You can't retain it unless it's repeated over and over and over and over and over again. Jesus taught Bible class for 3 years in His public ministry. He taught the same lessons over and over and over and over. And imagine you're sitting in that Bible class. Today we have a full house. And you learn nothing for 3 years. I could take a thimble and fill up how much Bible doctrine they retained in their souls. And they heard it over and over and over and over and over. But the good news is, all of them that were believers reached maturity at some point. And if they can do it, I know you can do it. I think that's why they were chosen. The only one that had maybe a half a thimble was John. He was at the cross. The rest of them, no, they weren't there. Can you imagine? I know a lot of people out here, oh, if I was back in Jesus today, I'd be in Bible class every day. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. If you're not in Bible class every time this class is held, you wouldn't be there. Or if you were there, you're there for ulterior motives. What was their motives? We know their motives. The Bible tells you. They were all elbowing each other to see who's the greatest and who's going to get the good spot in eternity. And that's all they were doing. They were like chickens in a chicken yard. A lot of you haven't seen chickens in a chicken yard, but I'll tell you what chickens do in a chicken yard. If one chicken finds a worm way over in the side, all the other chickens come hauling butt over there to see what that chicken has. And that's all they do. They're worried about somebody else. But worry about yourself. Where are you? And so then you're going to have testing. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It says, we just go back from our Eucharist passage. We can find that pretty quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We've done this many times. I'll read it to you if you can't get there before I do. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. No testing is overtaking you. This is a believer. But such as is common to man. Unbelievers get tests. They get the Dear John. They get fired. They get stabbed in the back. They get gossiped about. You get the same test. So he says, no testing has overtaken you, the believer, but such is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested beyond what you're able. But with the testing will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Perseverance. What does that mean? Well, you're going to get a test. But see, God will not give you a test that's beyond your level. So when you started out, you're a baby, and you're expected to grow up to maturity. So as a baby, how do you grow up? Well, you learn Bible doctrine. This is progressive, A, B, C. You're not going to get a test at the level of C if you're at the level of A. Your test will always be lower than what you're able. Whatever Bible doctrine you have in your soul that you've retained, it'll be tested. So the testing occurs throughout this progressive development of your mature spiritual life. And so that's what this R is for. When you get the test, you recall the appropriate Bible doctrine you've retained. You respond to the test with that Bible doctrine. You pass the test, you get rewards. Now, this has nothing to do with your salvation. You can't get unsaved. But this has to do with doing what God commanded you to do. So Peter, many passages, said, don't be surprised when you get tests. They're just like other people get. But you can pass them because you have the Bible doctrine in your soul. A good illustration is the doctrine of eternal security. God might, you might do a sin that you just think, I've lost my salvation. Or you might even denounce Christ. And then you say, oh my golly, what do I do? Well, you rebound, and then you've got the test, I've lost my salvation. You recall the retained doctrine, you respond with the retained doctrine, you say, oh, no, I haven't lost my salvation. I've just been a jackass. You can't get unsaved. See, I passed the test. That's a wonderful feeling once you know that you have eternal security, because most Christians are always looking over their shoulder. And you know what they say? You know what they say? Am I good enough? That's what they say. No, you're never good enough. You don't have to be good enough. You're in the family of God. You can't get out. And the analogy is just like parents. You know, you got kids. Are you going to kick your kid out because they're doing a long term at Leavenworth, 20 to 30? No. It's all, even if you don't want to admit it, it's still your child. And a good parent, of course, will go out there and give them a peanut butter sandwich, come visit them on visiting days. But they'll always be your child. Same with God the Father. Once you have his righteousness, he has a maximum love for you. The question is not, does God love all believers? He does. The question is, do you love God? And you can only answer that. And don't tell me you love Jesus if you can't tell me about Jesus. You can't love what you don't know. So we have that passage, for God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life, in John chapter 3. We could spend a long time on that verse. For God, that's the first thing, God. And I would say, okay, what's the 10 attributes of God identified in the Bible? So loved. Okay, is it personal love or impersonal love? The world, that we got the doctrine of the cosmos, that he gave his uniquely begotten, he gave his only begotten son. That's the doctrine of the hypostatic union. Whosoever believeth, that's the doctrine of volition, shall have eternal life. That's the doctrine of eternal life. You will not perish. So a lot of doctrine crammed into that verse. and you can just kind of read it in a cursory form and not get too much out of it. Hopefully the gospel. But that's what Deuteronomy is about. So back to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 21. It says, "Now the Lord was angry with me on your account." This is Moses, of course, is recounting his time with the Hebrews. Again, the Hebrews that came out of Egypt, all believers. We've seen that before. But with the exception of a handful out of a million plus people, maybe four went across this barrier and wanted to learn about their Creator. And you talk about miracles, did them no good, entertained them, ooh and ah, singing a song, but they rejected the commandments that God gave them. And God gave them a lot of testing, just like 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He tested them. They flunked every test. They bitched and moaned. They want to kill Moses. They want to go back to Egypt to slavery. Really? First of all, you can't go back. But that's what they wanted. And they imagined how wonderful it was in Egypt. They forgot about how horrible it was. And of course, Moses, as we studied before in the book of Numbers, had to deal with these people. And he lost his cool. Moses was a sinner, just like all of us. And at the very end, he struck the rock when he was for water to come out for the Jews, when he was told to speak to the rock the second time. And so God said, as punishment, you're not going to the land. You can go up on a mountain and look over it, but you're not going in. Why? Well, it teaches us several principles. One is that God is perfect. He does not play. He is not Santa Claus. Now, Moses was never in danger of losing his salvation, but he disobeyed God. And there's a price tag on everything that we do when we disobey God. But you can convert that from cursing to blessing, which is the doctrine of suffering, quite quickly by simply rebounding, which Moses did. So Moses had his blessings. And so we have here, again, 21. Now, the Lord was angry. God doesn't get angry. That's a sin. That's language of accommodation. So when you can understand the divine viewpoint, come on in.
Sorry to disturb you. I was wondering, is anybody here driving a silver Chevy Traverse? Okay, just parking in the parking lot. Driveway is unsecured, so it's making sure.
Well, come on, if you want some Bible class, we got a chair there. Got one left. All right.
I already went to church. I'm off at chapels this morning.
Okay, I got you.
All right, thank you.
Thank you. Okay, so the Lord was angry, again, language of accommodation, so we can understand the divine viewpoint, which he disapproves, with me on your account, and swore that I would not cross the Jordan and that I would not enter the good land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For I will die in this land. I shall not cross the Jordan, that's the Jordan River, but you shall cross and take possession of this good land. So watch yourselves, verse 23. Boy, that's all, you know, that's what we did last. And our last Bible class was a Deuteronomy 4:9, which is just a page beyond. 4:9. Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently. That's it. You determine what you want to do. Watch yourself, your soul diligently, your volition. Watch yourself. You are the gatekeeper to what you're going to do in this life. Now, God doesn't make you do anything. But if you are positive Bible doctrine, the rewards are beyond your imagination. If you're not, then you're not. But if you've done category 2, at least you'll be in heaven. But you're not going to have many rewards in heaven. And you will realize, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that you pissed your life away on the details of life that were so important. But where are they now? There is no U-Haul following your hearse. You can't take any of this stuff with you except what's in here. You can take Bible doctrine that you've accumulated in your soul with you, and that is vastly more important than anything else you can do. So that's what we have in verse 23. So watch yourselves that you do not forget the covenant, the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourselves a graven image in the form of anything against which the Lord your God has commanded you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Again, language of accommodation. He is a consuming fire. He's absolutely perfect. And the jealousy, of course, simply indicates that there is no darkness in God. He is perfect light. There is not a drop of darkness in God. And therefore, if you line up with God, you line up with God. As Joshua, we're not going to get to it today. We get to Joshua. Joshua led the people into the land, and he had a lot of unbelievers in the congregation. that he let in, a lot of believers that were negative to Bible doctrine, a lot of them that started worshiping these false gods, which was engaged in sex orgies around the idols. That's what was so popular. Let's just tell it like it is. That's why it was so popular with the heathen gods, because they had a lot of sex orgies as part of their rituals. And a lot of drinking, getting drunk and having sex. And so that's what they did. And of course, they had a price tag to pay for that. And that's why God says, it's me or them. And Joshua said, as for me and my household, we're going with the Lord. You people make up your mind what you want to do. This is what we're going to do. That's what you say with your soul. I'm going to do it. And of course, if you're a new believer, just like when you go out to dinner, you might have a wonderful dinner. You look at us, wonderful, what's wonderful. There's certain things that are just a little bit too hard for you. It's like a bone in the fish. You don't throw the whole thing on the floor. Just eat the fish and put the bone on the side and just keep enjoying the rest of the meal. Because again, you can't get all this Bible doctrine in just a couple of sessions. It takes endurance. It takes perseverance. It takes testing. It takes time. But guess what? God will give you the time. He will give you the time. If you say in your soul, Father, keep me alive until I can reach the level of spiritual maturity, that's a prayer he will answer, because the second directive will of God in the Bible is, what's the first directive will? I want all humans to be saved. They're not. Not God's fault. Unlimited atonement. Second directive will, I want all believers to reach maturity. That don't happen. Why doesn't it happen? They don't want it. They simply do not want it. Just like the Hebrews that came out of Egypt. They were all saved. How were they saved? Same way you're saved. They looked forward to the coming Messiah. They believed in the coming Messiah. But they didn't want to learn any Bible doctrine. They much rather looked behind them. They engaged in fear. They didn't use the problem-solving devices. And we know that, of course, our study, when they went to the land after the first year straight up, they said, God promised, I will go in. You'll win. They wouldn't go in. They were afraid, because they didn't apply the Bible doctrine that they had. They'd seen the Lord wipe out the Egyptian light infantry, or light cavalry rather, the chariots. They saw him do it before. Why couldn't he do it again? Just a year ago. But somehow now he can't do it. Of course he could do it. But they didn't believe. So he says this, verse 25, when you become the father of children and children's children and have remained long in the land, and act corruptly, and make an idol in the form of anything, and do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord your God, so as to provoke him to anger. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will surely perish quickly from the land where you are going over the Jordan to possess it. You shall not live long on it, but will be utterly destroyed. This is Moses giving a prophecy about these Jewish people, that they will turn against the Lord their God, and they will be destroyed. And that prophecy, of course, came to pass many times in the Old Testament. What was the reason? They turned against Bible doctrine. The vast majority of Hebrews in the Old Testament dispensation were not believers. Oh, they practiced the Mosaic law, but they didn't believe in what the ritual stood for. And ritual without reality is meaningless. Those priests would stand up there doing the animal sacrifices as commanding in Leviticus. They'd hold up the knife, they'd put their hand on the lamb, transferring the sins symbolically to that animal. They cut the animal's throat. Unbelievers speaking to unbelievers. And the dummies in the crowd said, oh, if you kill one lamb and get saved, we'll kill 1,000 and really get saved. The ritual had no reality to them. And therefore, it was meaningless. And yet these people, they thought they were doing God's will, but they weren't. They were doing the will of Satan. And so we have that here, and the prediction came to pass. Verse 27, the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord drives you. There you will serve gods, the work of man's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him, if you search for him with all your heart and all your soul. This applies as a prophecy to these people and applies to us. If you want to know about your Creator, and you really do, you'll find it, because that's what he wants. 30, when you are in distress and all these things have come upon you, in the latter days you return to the Lord your God, and listen to his voice. Now, This is a prophecy, of course, that has several dimensions. Jesus Christ will rule from Jerusalem for 1,000 years, and Israel will be the premier nation on the planet. That's after the second coming. This prophecy is taught many, many times in the Old Testament, and that's part of the blindness of the Jews of Jesus' age. They wanted him to be the second coming of the Messiah. They didn't want the first coming. They were under the occupation of the Romans, and they said, we know these prophecies about the Messiah, Jews ruling the world. Who's against that? Make it happen now. And even the Pharisees, a group of them, came to Jesus and they said, look, show us a sign. Bring fire down from heaven and we'll accept you as the Messiah. They had seen him do thousands of miracles. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, lepers cleared. That didn't impress these knuckleheads. What do you mean? What do you think they meant when they said, bring fire down from heaven? Bring fire down from heaven on who? The Romans. Wipe them out. And we will appoint you as the Messiah, and we'll be your guys. That's what they wanted. But Jesus, of course, said, no, I am the Messiah. No one human has ever done. Here's my credentials. His credentials were there. Today, we have a lot of false messiahs, but they don't have any credentials. The records were all destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. Most Jews, they don't know what tribe they came from, unless your last name is Levi. I'm from the Levites. You don't know if you're from the tribe, well, whatever the tribes are. You know, there's 13 tribes. They don't know. And therefore, someone as a Jew today came up and said, I'm the Messiah. Show me your paperwork. They can't. Romans destroyed all the genealogical records in AD 70. Jesus could claim it. I'm from the tribe of Judah, as predicted. I was born in Bethlehem, as predicted. Now, a lot of these minimalists will say, well, there was just a nice person named Jesus. He read all these scriptures and he decided, I will be the Messiah. But see, the problem with that, you can't retroactively fulfill predictions written 1,000 years before you were born and make all those things happen. Impossible. You can't make yourself be born in the tribe of Judah, from Benjamin, born in the city of Bethlehem, and do all the other hundreds of things that was predicted the Messiah would do from Daniel, the time you would come. Can't do that. It happened because he was the Messiah. He was the Jewish Messiah as promised. And yet today, again, part of the mystery doctrines, the vast majority of humans will not believe in him. No matter what the evidence, no matter what the proof, they just won't. They just will not. And so in the latter days, of course, refers to this prophecy. But it also refers on another level, because as we know, just a quick history run, when the Jewish nation was set up under Saul, and then Daniel is the first king, Saul, Daniel the second king, Solomon, of course, things were rolling along fairly well, a lot of unbelievers, a lot of believers in the kingdom, and then they had a secession movement, 10 nations seceded from the two, and they formed the northern kingdom with the capital of Samaria in 921 B.C., Now you have two nations, Northern Kingdom, Southern Kingdom. And of course, the Northern Kingdom went totally apostate from God. They practiced the heathen religions of orgies and sacrificing their own kids to the fire. They rejected God's word at every turn. And so God destroyed them. He wiped the Northern Kingdom out in the year 721 by the Assyrian Empire. The Southern Kingdom still rolling along. The Assyrians came down to kill them. God saved them. Isaiah was the prophet at the time. Hezekiah was the king in 701. And God killed 185,000 Assyrians outside the gate. They went back to Assyria. And then the next empire in the world that came along that wiped out the Assyrians were the Chaldeans. The southern nation went apostate. They turned against God, and they did not believe in the coming Messiah as a way of salvation. They ignored all these things. They went into rituals, et cetera, and religion. They were wiped out in 586 by the Chaldeans. But God promised that he would bring them back. They came back 70 years later. They reestablished their temple. We celebrate Hanukkah and that because that's part of the miracle of cleansing out the temple. And then they were pretty good for a while, positive Bible doctrine, and then they turned apostate. The Greeks conquered them, the Romans conquered the Greeks, and of course, and Jesus came into that the nation of Judea at the time, and of course, he prophesied that they would be wiped out, and they were wiped out in 70 AD, scattered to the world, as this prophecy indicates, to the nations. And there is a time when the Jews will be brought back, and Jesus Christ will come back at the second coming. Now, there's Jews in the land today in the nation called Israel. Does that mean anything prophetically? I don't know. Jews have always been in the land in small numbers. We do have a nation called Israel today. And of course, as a sidebar, part of the reasons why this nation is greatly blessed is because we have had a positive attitude towards Jews for 250 years coming up on it. And right now, we're the only nation in the world that has a positive attitude towards Israel. All the other nations in the world hate them. And if you don't believe it, look at some of the UN resolutions. They hate Jews. And why do they hate Jews? Why? Satan's behind all this stuff. That's who's behind it all. It's a spiritual conflict. So what tells me we're still a client nation to God is because we have a positive attitude towards the Jewish people. And God says, those nations that bless the Jews, I will bless them. And God cannot lie. Now, it's true that the vast majority of Jews are unbelievers. But that's not a condition of the promise. So that's one of the reasons we have been blessed. Another reason, of course, on top of that, is that we have a maximum number of believers that want to learn Bible doctrine. That's the doctrine of the pivot. And when you start growing in grace towards maturity, that's the best thing you can do as a patriot. A lot of people say, well, what can I do as a patriot to help my country? Vote this way or hand the flag out? You know, those are good things. Best thing you could do is reach maturity, because God blesses the nation based on the number of people in the pivot in the nation. The pivot is shrinking, by the way, in my opinion. Now, this is anecdotal because I can't calculate it. But in my opinion, the number of believers that want to learn about God is not expanding. It's shrinking. I could be wrong. I don't know. Nobody knows the future. As I often say, I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. And that's all you got to know. Same with you. Most of you are youngsters, you know, your 20s. I'm not a youngster. Yeah, you are. Relative to me, you're a youngster. I'm on the backside of 60, holding on, but, you know, the clock ticks away. And so all of us have this spiritual goal to reach here. And that's what your Creator tells you to do. Now, does He already know where you're going to end up? Of course He knew. He knew it a trillion years ago where you're going to end up, for Ephesians chapter 1. He knew the form and foundation of the world. But you don't know. So I'd like to follow the commands of my Creator and reach the highest levels of what He tells me to do, because we are in a spiritual warfare. And that spiritual warfare is where the battle is going on. It's a battle for your thinking. That's where it goes on right here. Do you think God's thoughts, or you think the cosmic system thoughts? And again, the same battle is going on for the unbeliever. They're encouraged to think the cosmic system thoughts, because that's category one truth. And a lot of unbelievers are sucked into this. Unfortunately, a lot of believers are sucked into that as well. And so it's all about the thinking. Do you have the mind of Christ in you? As Paul said, we have the mind of Christ. He was talking about him and his traveling seminary. Who wants to learn? Who wants to learn? That's the issue, the same thing that Moses is trying to do. That's what he tried to do in his day. Very little response to Moses in terms of wanting to learn Bible doctrine. So we'll stop at verse 30, and we'll pick it up at verse 31 on Tuesday. With our head bowed, eyes closed, Father, we thank You for the privilege of studying Your holy word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.